Good morning. That's the mission, right? Make disciples. It's a mission Christ gave us. And we're wrapping up our first series, our short series, where we've been looking at how do we live a better story, because the world is constantly telling us stories. The world is constantly trying to shape and mold us and trying to develop a worldview in us to live based on the stories that they tell us. But once we're saved, Christ's story, the gospel, subsumes our story. So we're not defined by our past failures any longer. We're not defined by our past sin any longer. We're not defined by the sin that someone committed against us in the past. We are defined by the gospel, that God became flesh, God became a man, that God lived the life we couldn't live, and then he died the death in our place as our substitute, so that we could have freedom, so that we could be alive in him, so that we could participate in his eternal life, and so that we could continue the mission that Christ was sent on. That's the mission. So today I want us to wrap up this series by looking a little closer at the discipleship process within that mission, and we'll unpack and see what the discipleship process is here at NCC. Does that sound like a plan? You ready to get to work? We've got one really excited person. I love it. Let's pray together. And Father, let us all have that joy and that passion that belongs to your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us have his joy as we seek to honor you, as we seek to learn from you today, as we seek to exalt you today. Lord, give us a depth of the mission and an understanding of the importance and the joy that comes from doing what we're created to do. We pray all of this in your precious name, in the name of Christ. Amen. The essence of our mission, right in the center of our mission that Christ gave us, it's discipleship. It's making disciples. And that begins with evangelizing, right? I mean, we have to tell people who Christ is. We have to tell people what Christ has done, and we have to tell them why it's important, why they need a Savior. So we have to give a presentation like we saw last week of the law and of the gospel. But once we do that, that isn't where the discipleship process ends. It's just beginning. The maturation process continues as we're making disciples, as we're maturing one another in Christ. So it begins with evangelization, but then it continues as we bring them into the local church. So what we're going to do today is we're going to unpack this mission that Christ gives us in Matthew 28. So if you want to start turning there, that's what we're going to read from. And the reason why I want us to do that, because I think if you ask, what is the mission of the church, you're going to get a lot of different answers. Some, to be honest, are going to be quite goofy, right? Now, some are going to be, you know, somewhat vague, somewhat nebulous. We don't really know how to grasp that. We don't really know how to do that. And some are going to sound really polished, really good, very professional, very, very corporate even. But one problem with them, they don't sound like what Christ has called his church to do. So what I want us to do is I want us to look at the process once again as we wrap up this series and see exactly what does it mean to make disciples? What is this mission that Christ has commanded us to be on? So go ahead and take your copy of God's Word. Open up to Matthew 28. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 19. And today, go ahead and stay seated as we read God's Word. I just want you to listen to this great commission that Christ has given us. And Jesus came and he said to them, he's speaking to his disciples. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold," listen to this comfort, "and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Those are the words of our Savior. Those are God's words right there, and that's the commission that he's given us. And I think if we were to ask, well, what is this discipleship process here? What is this mission here? We know that it would be somewhat vague. We know that it would be somewhat fuzzy because the church seems to have allowed mission creep to creep in, and we seem to be vague. We seem to be doing a lot of things in evangelical Christianity, but are they the mission that Christ has given us? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. And we spent the last 2 weeks in John 20:21 looking at the mission that Christ gave us. And we saw a few things that really identify the mission, because in John 20:21, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, likewise, so also I send you." So we know that the Father sent the Son, so Jesus was sent. And what happens to us? We're sent. We know that Jesus was sent to identify with the people he came to save. And we know that we're sent to identify with the people that he sent us to save, right? We can't become Amish. You know, we don't just separate from society. We don't become monks and just isolate ourselves. We have to be here, present with our neighbors. We have to work alongside them. We have to show them how to glorify God. We have to understand their worldview so we can break their worldview down a little bit to show them how inconsistent it is. We have to show them the reality of sin and destruction and death and chaos and disease in this world. But then we want to show them the solution, which is Christ. So we have to identify with the people that we came to save, because Christ sent us to save sinners. And lastly, we saw that part of being sent by Christ is fulfilling the same thing he came to fulfill. Everything he did was to exalt the Father, to glorify the Father, to make much of the Father, to magnify the Father. He sent to glorify the one who sent him. Therefore, we're sent to glorify the one who sent us. So our mission, first and foremost, has to be about his glory, his exaltation, making much of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh Jesus Christ. And that's what we saw from John 20:21. So now I want us to unpack Matthew 28:19 a little bit here. And let's just look at back at the text. Actually, look at verse 19. I want you to look, just looking at 19, how many commands does it look like are present? I'm reading Matthew 28:19, and it looks like there's four, right? Go, make disciples, baptize, and then teach. But I want you to see there's not four commands there. In the original language, in the Greek, there's only one command. And we call that an imperative, a command. And the only command in that text is to make disciples. The word go, baptize, and teach, what they're not a command, but they take an imperatival, a command force to them, because they're subsumed under that word, make disciples. So we're going to see, how do we make disciples? How does this look? How does this turn into a discipleship process? So let's look back at the text. We start off right off the bat with the word go. Go therefore. So we have to be a people who does go, right? We have to be about going. It's a participle. Just like you can't skate without a skate, you can't go without going. So as a church, as part of our mission, we have to be about going, taking missionaries that God has called, that God has equipped through the local church, and who are under the umbrella of a local church, who want to go out and plant churches in places where there are not churches. We want to put our emphasis on missionaries going there, especially in the 6,900 unreached people groups that are left. Think about that. There are 6,900 unreached people groups that don't have the gospel, that don't have the Bible written in their own language. So we want to be about going, sending missionaries to those places so that Christ can be proclaimed, so that people can know the one true living God. Because that's the only way to be saved. There is no other name under heaven in which men must be saved. It's only through Christ, and they have to know who Christ is. They can't be saved without knowing who Jesus Christ is and what Christ has done. That's it. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. But most of us here, we're not sent to go, right, to one of these unreached people groups. So does that mean we're off the hook? We just pay money so that someone else gets sent? Now, we've been learning over the last couple weeks, we're all full-time missionaries. Your going is being intentional about making disciples, being intentional about glorifying Christ in your home, right, among your family. If you're married to your spouse, if you have kids, to your kids. If you don't, to your siblings, to your parents. And then to our neighbors, as we build friendships with them. And then in our workplaces. There's not one person in here who has a J-O-B, a job. Every one of you, you have a calling. Whether your calling is as a stay-at-home parent, or whether your calling is as a banker, or whether your calling is in custodial work, you have a ministry, and that's your calling. So you want to do your work. It's not secular. It's very sacred, because your boss is not the person who gives you performance evaluations. Your boss is Jesus Christ, and you want to do your work unto him for his glory. That means your standard of how you work is different from all of your coworkers, because you have a higher standard, because you're there to exalt your Savior. See, all of us are full-time missionaries, and we have to be intentional about going. We have to be intentional that we need to be where we are for the purpose of making disciples. Every single one of us in this room that have repented of our sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, we're here because the disciples were faithful, right? They were faithful to this command to make disciples, and part of that making disciples is going. They did, and we're here. And we can back it up further. The people that received the gospel message from the disciples, from the apostles, we're recipients because of them. And then you can back it up further. Every one of us in here have people God has put in our lives who were intentional about making disciples. And that's why we're recipients of God's grace. So we want, in another 5 years, in another 10 years, for there to be countless people that are in the community that are disciples of Jesus Christ because of our faithfulness, right? From going to kids' club, going into the public school and teaching the gospel. We're actually allowed to do that. Does that just blow your mind? From making friends with our neighbors by providing them some assistance this time of the year as we send out Easter baskets. By inviting neighbors over just to have a meal with us. Just so they can see what authentic Christianity looks like. So they can be around covenant believers and then telling them who Christ is. This going should mark our life. In other words, it's a participle, which means this is our habitual action. Our lives are about going and being intentional wherever we are. So that's the first thing I want you to see, but let's keep reading. Verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples." So this isn't some generic discipleship. We're there. We're making these friendships. We're reaching out to the communities. We're talking to our friends and our family and our coworkers for the purpose of them knowing Jesus Christ, for the purpose of them repenting of their sin and trusting in the King of all kings. And we have to be intentional about that. We find that when we're not focused on soul winning, on discipleship making, then we kind of look just like the world. We don't really look any differently. We spend time with non-believers, but our lives look just like them. But when we're focused on discipleship, we notice we start to separate a little bit. We can go to a party, we can go to a barbecue, we can have fun with our neighbors, but there's something different about us. And they'll start to see that as we intentionally reach out to them with the love of Christ and the good news, the gospel message, his life, his death, his resurrection, the news about who he is and what he's done. But look where we're supposed to make disciples. He says, go and make disciples. And then he adds, of all nations. Now, don't think of nations in the way we think of nations. We think of nations as a political border, right? It's a political system. It's a political rule. That's not what we're called to do. We're not called to make America a Christian nation. We're not called to make Korea a Christian nation. We're not called to make China a Christian nation. Our concern isn't for the political system. Our concern are for the people. The people groups that make up those nations. That's the emphasis in the text. So we want to make disciples of all peoples. That's why it breaks my heart when I hear about churches saying, let's target a specific people group. Okay? We want to make our church young and hip and exciting, so we're only going to focus on young people, and we're going to forget about the older generation. Because we want this young, vibrant church. Do you see what we're doing? We're not obeying this command to make disciples of all nations. We don't want to focus on any economic group. We don't want to focus on any age. We don't want to focus on a specific gender. We want to focus on people. And we want all people. We want this to be a diverse community. Because that's what Christ wants. And one day, every tongue, every tribe, every nation is going to say that he is Yahweh. He's the one true living God. And see, once we do that, once we make disciples, once we bring them into the covenant community, once we bring them into the church, they've repented their sins and trust in Christ, then look what he says. We baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're triune people. Our God's a Trinity. And everything we do is based on the Trinity. That's why we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And baptism is a ministry of the local church. So you see the context. We make disciples and we bring them into our church. Because this is where they're baptized. You just can't go to any old beach or to any old lake and baptize someone. It's a church function. And what's going on within this baptism is when the church baptizes, what the people are doing is they're making an identification with Christ and then his community. Paul teaches us in Romans 6 that when you go underwater, that's right, baptism means to be submersed. When you go underwater, what you're doing is you're identifying with the death of Christ because he was buried. He was in the tomb. So you're underwater, you're saying, I'm buried, I've died, I'm no longer the old creation. And when you come up out of the water, you're identifying with Christ's resurrection, that he's born to new life because you become a new creature. You have a new heart, you have new desires, you have a new nation, you are a brand new creature. So you're identifying with his resurrection. And that's what we do as a body, as a family. We come together, and when you baptize, what you're saying is, my old self is dead, and now I'm alive in Christ. And you're telling your church family, I want you to hold me accountable. I want you to help keep me in the faith. I want you to encourage me and to admonish me when necessary. And then in turn, they're saying, I'm going to do the same for you. Because this life is hard. This life is way too dark and messy to try to live alone. There's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian in Christianity. So we baptize them, and that's a local church function. So we bring them in to the local church. And look how he ends this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, so all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Then what? Teaching them to observe all that I suggested to you. Right? No? What does he say? Commanded you. Teach them to observe, which means obey. Teach them to obey, to observe all that I commanded you. Again, local church process. This is where we're in a local church and we're living life together. And we have pastors that teach God's word, and we submit to the teaching, to the authority of the word of God. And this is a local church where we have church discipline. When someone's caught in sin, the church comes around them to restore them, to bring them back into the covenant community, into the local church, for the purpose of helping them honor and glorify Christ. See, you can't be a disciple without the local church. Your participation with the universal church, meaning all of the churches, is through the context of your local church. That's how Christ demands or calls us to live, and that's the system he created. The church becomes his body, and our participation is through our local church. So that's the commission. That's the great commission that we call it. And through that is a discipleship process. So I want you to think about this. Think how you would answer this question. What is the discipleship process at NCC? Think about it. What is the discipleship process at NCC? I bet there's a large majority that would go, I don't know. I don't know what the discipleship process is. And then the rest would probably say, well, it's this. And someone else would say, no, it's this. So our answers would be all over the place. I want to tell you what that means. That means it's not clear to your leaders, right? And that means intentional discipleship is not happening. Now, some people are getting discipled, some people are growing, but it's by accident. See, we have to be intentional about our discipleship process so we can be intentional about reproducing, making more Christians, people that exalt and glorify God, people that we're adding to sing to the chorus of his praises. So what I want us to do is come up with a very simple system, because what we put in the place of discipleship process in evangelical church in America is a whole lot of busyness, a whole lot of programs, a whole lot of politics, a whole lot of social agendas, a whole lot of personal needs. We're filled with committees, we're filled with programs, we're filled with designated funds, and we're filled with people who care more about their ministry or their small group or their clique than they do about the mission of the church. And that happens because we're not clear about discipleship. And what happens if we start to live that way, what we're doing is we're actually operating in ministries that really aren't part of the local church. And if they're not part of the local church, that means they don't have the oversight of pastors that God has called and gifted and commissioned to serve. And if you don't have the love and the care and concern of the pastors who bring the word of God over that ministry and protect you and make sure you're qualified and help you get qualified for that ministry, you're in a very dangerous place. Because then you're operating outside the means that Christ has put in place. Jesus does not promise to build his parachurch. He promises to build his church. And that's done through different local churches. And that's where we participate. So we need to be intentional about discipleship. So we need something that's very clear, something that's very simple, something that's easy to follow, easy to gauge, easy to judge what we're doing and how we're doing it. Does it fit? So let's be honest. We keep struggling with this as people in this nation. We don't like simple, right? We don't like simple. We think if anything is worth having, it should be complex. And that's pride. I want us to see that's pride. Right? Every time I say Christian life can really be summed up by submitting to the means of grace, scripture, fellowship, worship, and prayer, we say it's got to be more complex than reading my Bible and praying to my God and spending time with other believers and making worship a priority. But that's how God changes us. That's how God turns us into a counter-cultural community. It's through those ordinary means of grace. We're not radical people. We don't live radical, crazy lives. We're quite ordinary people who submit to the very ordinary means of grace. And then God does extraordinary things through them. So let's look at our simple process. And the way we're going to sum this up is really through alliteration. So I'm going to apologize right off the bat. I will alliterate today. We're going to use the four E's to summarize the mission that Christ has given all of his churches. And it's exalt, edify, equip, and evangelize. And the reason why I want us to do this is because I want it to be so simple that everybody in here can remember it. So what are we about? Well, we want to be a community that exalts Christ. We want to be an exalting community, right? As a participle, meaning habitual characteristic of our lives. We want to be all about exalting. We want to be an edifying community, one that builds up the body of Christ. Habitually, that's who we are. That's what we always want to be about. We want to be about an equipping community. We're equipping people to go out and do the ministry that God has given us. And we want to be an evangelizing community, a community that's constantly telling people about Jesus. That should sum up our lives. So if that's how we sum up our mission, let's just make that our discipleship process to make it really easy. So you don't have to memorize five different things or three different things, just one. It's about all I can handle. Exalt, edify, equip, and evangelize. Anybody want to memorize more than that? No one? Okay. So let's look at this first one, exalt. That's what you're here for. The Westminster Shorter Catechism really just sums this up so well. It says, you're created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And John Piper takes that contraction and turns it into a preposition. You're here to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. See, everything we do has to be about Him. If it's not, why are we doing it? Why would we do it? If it does not exalt Him, if it does not glorify Him. And we want to do that which brings the most glory to Him. Hear how Paul said it. Turn to Philippians 1:20. You want to take your copy of God's Word and go to Philippians 1:20. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's in chains. He's in prison. He thinks that he could die because he potentially could die while he's in prison. He actually ends up being released, but then he gets arrested later again and then gets executed. He gets martyred. They murder him. But here he's thinking this could be it. He's in jail. He's the great church planter. He's going out and evangelizing. And when people believe, he builds a church right there. Missions in the Bible is always centered on the local church. So he's building a church. He's leaving a church in place. And now he's in prisons. Now he's in chains. So isn't his ministry over? He can no longer do what he's created to do. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1:20. He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed. So how can Paul not be ashamed, being that he can no longer do the ministry God's called him to do? He says, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So you see, Paul looks at his life as one of glorifying Jesus Christ, one of exalting Jesus Christ, one of whatever he's going through, whether it's good times or whether it's bad times, he's going to do it in such a way that brings honor to Jesus. So that means even when he's suffering, even when he's in chains, even when execution is looming over his head, he's like the great missionary who said, Christians are like nails. The harder you hit us, the deeper we go into Christ. Paul's not going to waste one ounce of his suffering. He says, I'm going to exalt God even if I'm executed. But if he gets free, he's going to keep going about doing what God's called him to do, which is make disciples. So your purpose is to glorify Christ, to exalt Christ, to magnify Christ. And the reason why Paul wants to do it, and the reason why we want to do it, is because we know how great Christ is. Right? That's a good place for an amen. Let's try that again. The reason why we want to do that, the reason why we want to exalt Christ, is because we know how great Christ is.
Amen.
That's awesome. Not just you now. Oh, by the way, Ed Ruckley, his new nickname is Legend. We'll tell you why later, but it's not the coolest nickname. So we want to exalt him. And John Piper has a beautiful way of explaining this. And he uses an example of a microscope and a telescope. So we don't magnify Christ like a microscope. A microscope looks at something very small and makes it bigger so that we can see it, so that we can see how great it is, but it's really small, we're just making it bigger. We magnify God like a telescope. Telescope looks at something that is gigantic and allows us to see a portion of it so we can see how massive it is, how great it is, how glorious it is. Well, that's our calling. God is massive. God is awesome. And that's a word I try to reserve only for God, but I grew up in the 80s, so awesome slips out a lot. But I really try to reserve that just for him, because he truly is awesome. So we want to magnify him like a telescope magnifies a great planet or a great star. That's our calling. First and foremost, we're here to exalt Jesus Christ. And there's two components that we want to use to help us exalt Christ in our discipleship process. So think of discipleship process as step 1, 2, 3, and 4, and you're constantly moving through these processes. So how do we exalt? What's the means in our discipleship process that we're going to use to help you exalt Jesus? First and foremost, it's right here. It's the worship service. The service that we're commanded in Hebrews not to forsake, as some people do. This is a command that we gather together, and we do this on the Lord's Day. And we do it, and we come together like bricks in a temple, where we're exalting our Savior. And this isn't just us coming here with hands full, giving, giving, giving. This is us coming together with hands empty, receiving God's grace, where he's abundantly pouring it out, because this is a means of grace when we come together. So the greatest means that we give you is the worship service, so that you can learn more about Jesus. So you can learn who he is, that he is the Christ, that he is God's anointed one, God's king. So you can learn that he is Yahweh, that he is Lord, master, ruler over all. And so we can learn more about him, because the more we know about him, the more we'll love and adore him, because he is that great. So that's why I'm committed to expository preaching. Expository preaching takes the text and unpacks it so you can see it in its original context, but it doesn't stop there. It goes further to show you how it points to Jesus Christ. If I can preach a text, whether from the Old Testament or New Testament, and not mention Jesus, you know, I might tell you a lot of great things. I might actually stumble upon some truth every now and then, but there's one problem with it. It's not Christian. We're about Jesus Christ. Everything we do is about him and exalting him so that you can see how wonderful and how marvelous and how beautiful he is. So that's why we're committed to expository preaching. So you're not going to hear me get up week after week and tell you what's on my heart. You don't need to know what's on my heart. You need to know what's on God's heart. And the way we find out what's on God's heart is by unpacking his word week in and week out. And that's why our next study we're going through is going to be verse by verse through a book. And I'm ready to announce it, but I'm going to wait one more week to tell you what book we're going to be going through. And we're going to be unpacking verse by verse so we can see what's on God's heart as we work through a book of the Bible. So that's the first thing under exalt, is the worship service. And the second means that we're going to use is covenantal membership. Membership is not popular in America. And if you're coming from another country, you probably get membership. You probably get living in community. You probably get a lot better than people who've grown up here get community. Membership is about an identification and saying, we're family. We're going to live life together. I'm going to die for you. You're going to die for me. I'm here to encourage you, to build you up, to admonish you when necessary, and you're here to do the same thing for me. Membership is important because Christ died. He shed his blood, and he had his body torn to shreds so that you could be part of his local church and his universal church as a whole, which is lived out in local churches. Over 95% of the time, the word for church is used in the New Testament. It's in the local church context. So we want you to see how important local church life is, membership in the church is. Because what membership means is that as leaders, we're committing to love you, to protect you, to preach Christ to you, to preach his word, to only do things that come from his word. And everything we do, we have to justify by his word, not our feelings. And then you're going to hold us accountable to that. So it goes both ways. This is your church. These are your ministries. You carry out the work of the ministry. So we have to equip you to do that. That's why membership is so important in the local church. So that's number one, exalt Christ. Because if the church and the worship service and being a member isn't a priority in our life, then we're not going to be a community of believers that glorifies Christ very well. Because what we're going to be telling the world around us is, Christ is great, but the people he came to save, not so much. Because they're not even worth spending time with. See, the world needs to look at us and the way we love each other, the way we desire to be around each other, even though we're annoying at times, pointing at me there. We choose to be with each other because we're the body of Christ. And we want the world to see that. The way we love each other should be so radical. We should love each other better than we love the outside world. Sometimes the church loves the outside world without ever calling them to repentance better than they love each other. You know, we're often real quick to go out and help in a time of disaster, but we don't target Christians. We don't help them and do things for them first and foremost. We need to do both, but the church, believers, there's got to be a priority there in our lives. So we're here to exalt. And the second step, once we're exalting well, once we're attending the worship service, once we're learning how to grow in our love and affection, desire of Christ, and once we become members, so we see this is our church. I'm living with these people. I'm dying with these people. I'm serving with these people. I'm doing my ministry with these people because it's actually our ministry now. Once we see that, then we want to be about edifying the church. So that's the second step. We move into the edification stage. And this is where we're saying, I'm going to help build this body up. I'm going to help encourage one another. And I think one of our best ways of helping us become a body that's encouraging and that's edifying and that admonishes when necessary, that helps guard each other from enslaving sin and helps give people hope through the gospel being proclaimed over and over and over again, are our gospel communities, which we're slowly launching out. We don't want to rush them out too soon and inoculate you to good gospel communities. We want to roll them out when we're ready. So here's how we're going to do that, and here's why it's important. Gospel communities are places where believers can live life together, where we can be each other's homes, where we can spend time during the week with each other for purposeful reasons, where we can pray for each other, where you can be known, where you can know others, where you can be loved, where you can love others, where it's not all about you, it's about what you can do for the other people in your church, where they become your focus, where their preferences rise above yourself. And when they look at you, your preferences rise above theirs. So it's going to be one of those great fights that godly marriage couples have, you know, where they're like, honey, what do you want to do for dinner tonight? And they're like, I don't know, what do you want to do? Well, I want to do what you want to do. And they're like, well, I want to do what you want to do. And it just never ends, so you just go get McDonald's, right? That happen in your home? Like, godly couples, they fight like that all the time. That's what we want it to be like in the church. Constantly putting the preferences of others. See, this world's far too dark and complex to live life alone. We need each other. Being in each other's lives is vital for us growing in holiness and Christ likeness. So under the umbrella of gospel community, we're going to roll this out in basically three stages. Because we want to be in each other's lives, because if we're not, we're not only hindering our growth, we're hindering the growth of others. So the first stage is the prayer groups. So this is what we're going to try. This will be for a season, okay? We're going to get together on the first Sunday of the month at 9 a.m., the Sunday school hour, and we're going to pray as a church corporately. So we're all going to be in this room praying, and I'll lead that time of corporate prayer. I want everyone to try it at least 100 times, not just twice. So the first Sunday of the month, we're going to be here in this room praying together at 9 a.m. For roughly 45 minutes. And you're thinking, how can I pray for 45 minutes? I guarantee when we're done, you're going to be going, that was 45 minutes? That was an hour? I feel like we just started. That's what happens when we pray together as a family. Almost every single time that happens. And then the other Sundays, we're going to break up throughout the building in what we call prayer groups. So your deacons, your board members, your deacons are going to be leading those groups, and they're going to help us all learn how to pray spiritual prayer requests. And here's why you don't want to miss those groups that are going to be scattered throughout the building that we're going to meet up together in on the other Sundays at 9 a.m. Here's why you don't want to miss it. Because you are going to be prayed for that Sunday. And by the way you share your prayer requests, people are going to know you better. And the way they share theirs, you're going to know them better. And then there's going to be one person in that group who's going to commit for the next 7 days to pray for you every single day. So if we believe the Bible, if we believe Jesus, then we believe in the power of prayer. So if we believe in the power of prayer, we would be foolish not to partake in being prayed for and praying for others, right? So we're going to try that for a season. There may possibly still be one Sunday school group that still meets and goes through their normal Sunday school lessons. That's still being determined whether they want to do that or not. But for the rest of us, we want to take a season where as a church, we pray together. And then what we'll do, that's phase one. Phase two, then, we'll have a few corporate Bible studies, and they'll be here at the church, most likely in this room. And the first one will be based on a great need that is coming up, and that's how to share the gospel. So I'll lead an 8-week series on how to share the gospel. I'm not going to teach you a formula. You're not going to get out your whiteboard like you're an Amway salesman and walk someone through a step. I'm just going to teach you a better understanding of the story of redemption, of who Jesus is and what he's done, some verses to memorize, just a few, so that you always know where to go based on wherever the conversation is naturally. So you can show people, look, my authority is Christ. This is an opinion. This is his word. And you can show them in Scripture. So that we're just going to memorize a few verses and learn how to better tell the story of redemption. It's a lot of fun. So that'll be phase two. Then phase three will be we actually roll gospel communities out into people's homes, where we're actually learning how to apply the sermon. And here's why we want to do that, because you often hear people say things like, it's just me and my Bible. I don't need a teacher. There's only one problem with that. That's not God's design. He's given you teachers. You need teachers, and you need pastor teachers who are qualified. And first and foremost, they have to believe that this is the Word of God, that there is no error in the Word of God, and that what we have is the Word of God in our hands. And if they don't believe that, they shouldn't be teaching that, and they shouldn't be in leadership. This is God's Word. So we want men who are qualified to teach God's Word to you. That's why God gave pastor teachers. So we're going to make sure we start training how to teach God's Word better. And then there's going to be other people who lead their current groups where they're reading Scripture and they're just reading through it. Like, I don't know if you've ever been in Anthony's study. They sit around together and read Scripture as a family. It's so awesome. We want to do more things like that. But we don't want to have too many Bible studies going on through the week, and here's why. Because what ends up happening to you is you learn more things and you keep learning more things, but you don't have time to apply what you're learning. So we're going to ask for the bulk of our gospel communities to be focused on how to apply God's Word, the Word that we're all learning together, so we can grow as a community of believers. So that'll be the last stage that we roll out once we have leaders that are ready. So we're about exalting, edifying, and the third step that you go through once you're in your small group, once you're edifying others, and once you're being edified, is equipping. This is where we equip you to do ministry. Everyone in here has a ministry. Everyone has one. You have a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, and you're to bless your church first. The majority of your spiritual gifts are for blessing the church, and then you have a portion which is for the outside world. So we want to be able to give you better opportunities to serve here and to serve out there. And your gospel communities will even help you serve out there once we get them rolling out better. So anyone here wondering, well, what is my spiritual gift? And you think, well, it's so hard to figure out what my gift is. I want you to rest assured it's not that difficult. And once we're being edified, once people know us, they're going to be able to help us and tell us what our spiritual gifts are. Once you're in a small group, once you're in a gospel community, once you're being prayed for weekly, it's going to come out. So I want to give you just real easy steps how to determine your spiritual gift, because it's really as easy as A, B, C, D, right? All right, you ready to go to Sunday school? Okay, let's break it down. A is ask God. If you're curious what your spiritual gift is, you have to be asking God. Think about this. Why would God bless you and help you understand where you're supposed to be serving if you're not regularly on your knees communing with Him, talking to Him, asking Him, Lord, how can I most glorify You? How can I bring the most honor and praise to You? So we have to be about asking regularly. That's A. B is we have to be devoted to what we already know. Right? We have to be devoted to the truth we already know. If we're not obeying the clear commands in Scripture, why would we expect, God still may because He's such a graceful God, but why would we expect God to bless us even further if we're not being obedient to what He's already told us? Remember the Great Commission? We're to teach people to obey all that Christ commanded. So if we're not about daily reading our Scriptures and praying to God and making worship a priority as we come together as a church, if we're not about fellowshipping with the believers, if we're not even doing those basic things, those means of grace, why would we expect God to bless us even further? So we want to be about asking, we want to be about being devoted to what we already know is true, and then C is we want to check our characteristics. We want to check our drives. What are you passionate about? There's something, I guarantee you this, there's something we do that irritates you. All right, because we're not doing it well. It's a good sign that God's maybe calling you and has maybe gifted you to fix that, for that to be your ministry so that we don't do that thing anymore, so we get better, so that we do things with more excellence. We should always be improving and striving to improve because we want to honor Him. We serve an excellent God, and we want to do things in excellence. So we look at our skills, our drives, our passions, even our circumstances. I mean, you might look at your life and you look at the degrees of suffering that you've gone through. That was not wasted suffering. God was with you through that suffering, and He can equip you to help people suffering in similar circumstances. You could end up having this tremendous counseling ministry where you build up and encourage suffering, broken people. And then D, it's just dive in. You got to start serving, right? You can't steer a parked car. I don't know if you ever tried that. It's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to change directions. So you find a need, and you start serving. So here's something I'm asking every ministry leader to do. Allow a 30 or 60-day test drive in your ministry. What that means is you can say, this is a ministry I want to serve in. Can I try it out? And the leader should say, yeah, come on. Doesn't mean you're going to be doing everything in that ministry, but they'll find something in the ministry for you to do, for you to test drive. And then after 30 days, after 60 days, whatever it is you agree on, you can just walk away, no obligation whatsoever. Because we want you to go in and see, is this something God blesses? Is this something that I feel joy in doing, that it's not a burden? So allowing 30 to 60-day test drives in our ministries, that'll help us figure out what our spiritual gift is. And then we'll be equipped to serve our church and to start serving our community better. And then the last one, so that was exalt, edify, and equip, and the last one is evangelize. And that's living on mission where God has us, among our friends, our family, where we recreate, the things we do for fun. Instead of starting a Christian organization, let's get a couple Christians to go into a secular group, and let's shine light into that group. We used that example a couple weeks ago. If you like to bicycle, don't start a bicycling club that's for Christians only. Get a couple Christians together and go join a regular one, so they can see Christians living lives. Then you invite them into your small group so they can see Christians praying and repenting, not being holier-than-thou judgmental people that change their voice every time they pray, but admit that they're sinners and we're just crying out and talking to our God. They can see authentic Christian life. Then we bring them to church where they hear the gospel every single week. Every single week. And if I don't, call me to repentance. I'll repent right there on the spot. That's what we've been looking at the last couple weeks, just living on mission. See how simple and clear this process is? It's a working structure that we want to work to have all of our mission, all of our ministries under this umbrella. So all of our ministries are going to be about exalting, edifying, equipping, evangelizing. They're going to have to at least hit three of those components, or you have to ask, why are we doing it? Which means they have to be under the leadership of this church for us to be able to look at those ministries to make sure there's qualified people in those, leading those ministries, so we know what's happening in those ministries, so that they participate in our ministry, so we're not fighting for resources and fighting to build our own ministry and our own kingdom. We're bettering the mission as a local church that Christ has given us as a whole. And we want to do all four of those things. We want to exalt well, we want to equip and edify well, we want to evangelize well. So often in churches, we say, well, we're a loving church, so let's be about the small groups. And this church over here goes, well, we're really good at digging deep into the truth, so let's be about this. And you have this church over here, we're really good at evangelism, so let's be about this. So they pick one of the emphasis that Christ gave for the mission. We don't have the privilege of doing that. We can't say, Jesus, I'm going to obey this part of your command, but not this part. We want to do all four of these things well, because Christ has commissioned us to do all four of these things well. So family, that's our discipleship process. So if you're counseling someone and they're struggling, you make sure they're regularly attending church. Then you help them become a member at church. Then you help them get into a small group at church where they can be known and loved. Then you help them find their spiritual gift. And then you help them live on mission in their life. And we can always look at our lives and see where we're deficient in whatever season we're in, so that we can put the focus there, so that we can be better disciples. Now, can you imagine what we as a church can accomplish if we put the mission Christ gave us preeminent, and that's what we filtered everything we do through? I pray as a family that we become better at glorifying our Savior by loving His people and reaching His world. Will you pray with me?